The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
After God's acceptance of Jesus' work as a human, the way was now open for the church to be built that was started, of course, on Pentecost 50 days later. That made it possible for the called out ones to receive power to become the sons of God. Please go with me to John chapter 1 and verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They were to become like our Heavenly Father, and these called out ones were to forever serve and worship the true God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, Get you hence, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he is quoting this from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. So, brethren, let's remember, God wanted the children of Israel to go out of Egypt and to sacrifice to him, to God, as an act of worship. Let's also remember, this is the message that Moses and Aaron and the elders delivered to Pharaoh. Go with me to Exodus chapter 3, Exodus 3 and verse 18, Exodus 3:18. And they shall hearken to your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews had met with us, and now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And of course, we are aware that Pharaoh was certainly not going to cooperate, and we also should be very much aware that God surely knew it. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. Exodus 5 and verse 2. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And brethren, we certainly need to remember all of this was part of God's plan to completely deliver Israel and to show Israel who God is, that he is the true God. It was all part of God's plan to be Israel's God and for Israel to be his holy people. God wanted Israel to be holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. Leviticus 11, 44. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 45. For I am the Lord which brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy because I am holy. So what we see, brethren, is that God delivered Israel out of Egypt so that they could worship him and so that they would be holy because he, God, is holy. I have entitled this message, God is seeking worshipers. Maybe we can deal with being holy at another time, but for now, we'll move on with this, that God is seeking worshipers. Because you see, brethren, God had promised to bring Israel into a very special relationship with himself. He had promised this to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And God's desire for this relationship with Israel was huge. It was enormous. Please understand what God is doing here. And he's setting something up because we know that we're told all of these things happen as a setup for those upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's the church. And so we look at these things and see these things and come to understand these things. And so, brethren, as true believers today, we need to realize, even in these last days, God wants his people, us, the church of God, us, to be in a special relationship with him. He wants us, the church of God, to worship him, and he wants us to be holy. So, brethren, when we look at the life and the experiences of the children of Israel, it seems pretty obvious, at least it seems pretty obvious to me, that worship and holy was to be at the very core of their life. It also looks pretty obvious, at least to me, that worship and being holy is to be at the core of our lives as true believers today. So with this in mind, let me ask you a question. Do you believe this is a true statement? I think many professing Christians would agree that the statement is true. In fact, many of us would also probably give a definite yes when asked this question individually. And yet, if really questioned about worship and its place in our lives, we may have to admit that sometimes we place worship on a back burner. Also, we would understand that there are many things in life that can challenge us. Many things in this life that can distract us, intimidate us, tire us, and discourage us from keeping worship at the core of our very being. Yet we think back. What happened to Israel was for us, and it's a stated fact. Now, it's not something we focus on, but it's a stated fact that the purpose, the stated reason that God said let them go out was for what? So they could have a three-day journey, a wilderness experience, a three-day vacation? No, it's just that they could go out and worship God. It's a stated purpose, a stated reason to bring them out of Egypt, to bring them out of their sin. I have to conclude this is a stated purpose and reason for us. It's the thing, it's the up front. Two things, to worship God and to be holy because he is holy. In other words, to become like he is. I understand we can mean well, even have the best intentions. However, things get in our way. Days, maybe even weeks, can go by for many of us without experiencing an intentional, heartfelt worship of our great God. That certainly seems to be the case with Israel. Like I said, even though it was a stated reason for the being released from bondage. Now that God has freed us from our bondage of sin, our spiritual Egypt, we need to move away from sin, and we need to move into God's righteousness, and we need to move into true worship. It is God's will that we move closer to a very intimate and continuous relationship with Him. We also need to understand and focus on and think about and realize, bring it to the forefront here of our thinking, that it is what is done by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth that defines true worship. Because you see, brethren, our new entire life, once freed from the bondage of sin, needs to be an act of worship. Therefore, as true believers, we want to center our lives on God and worship Him. Right? Right. That's what we want to do. But I've already stated, but sometimes things get in the way. So we ask the question, how does this happen? Not that things get in the way. We know that. I'm focusing on how do we do that? How do we move away from sin and get into and present our life as an act of worship toward God? Well, we could probably talk about a lot of different things here, but for one thing, we can benefit from a clear spiritual example and insights that we find in the pages of the Bible. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. I read this verse earlier, but I want to bring it back and put it here again. Then said Jesus unto him, of course this was Satan, get you hence, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, man shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Those are two very important points. We are to worship God, and we are to worship God only. One of the most obvious ways to worship is to follow Jesus Christ's examples. How did he do it? Here in Matthew 4, also in Luke 4, the enemy was trying to sidetrack Jesus. He had just been fasting for 40 days. However, the point is what we can see and what we certainly can understand is and focus on, because remember, looking at he did it, we can follow his example. Jesus knew the key, so he was able to avoid the distractions. He could just refocus and stay on track. Now, what I mean by that is he knew what true worship meant. Some Christians, maybe even some true believers, may not realize the key. The key element of worship is the quality and kind of focus we place on God. That's not a definition, but that's really what it is. I mean, like I said, you could talk about it. Let me give you some bullets here, quickly give you some bullets here to consider that I consider to be facts about worship. One is, it is about God. Two is, it is for God. Three, it is a very positive and very thankful approach to God. And the last bullet that I have here is clearly worship is not about the self. Brethren, in true worship, God has to be the center. In fact, he has to be the only center. He has to be the only thing that is part of our worship. That's what Jesus told Satan. Him only shall you worship. So it's So we want to talk about the word worship. You have to understand up front and get the picture, know this. And I'm not saying nobody that none of us understand this. I'm just, this is what the topic is. And so we want to put these things out there clear. Only God is to be worshiped. Nothing else is to be worshiped. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus never, because remember, we're looking at examples of Jesus, how he did it in his life, some see some points from him. Jesus never veered away from true worship. Even in the times of most trying circumstances and temptation. And what we need to understand, what we need to acknowledge, and what we need to recognize is Jesus in us will do the same thing for us. That's Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ living in us. We live by his faith. What was his faith? Worship God, and him only shall we serve. God's Holy Spirit in us. That's what we can do. Now, we go back and remember a statement I said earlier. Of course we realize things get in our way. Brother, it should be clear to all of us that God's word is holy and is very direct and is very specific in instructions about how ancient Israel was to worship God. Worship is a relationship. Worship is meant to be a unique relationship that each individual has with God and God only. I'm not saying we don't have other kinds of special relationships. I'm talking about this type of relationship. There is nothing else. There is no one else. This is a very special relationship that we can have with God and God alone. One of the most essential principles about true worship is that God gets to say how it is to be done. And the second essential insight about worship is that God gets to say what he will accept and what he will reject. Of course, God knows that we as humans, flesh and blood and bone, individual people, he knows that we need to be educated in how to properly worship him. He knows that. In the Bible, this word of God has many descriptions of what is pleasing to him and what is not pleasing to him. So let's see a few of those things. In Genesis chapter 4, you know the story. This is Cain and Abel. We see a comparison of two offerings. One was accepted and one was rejected. Now, it's not about what the story is. I mean, it's not about that. It's the lesson that we learn. That God is the one who gets to decide. This is acceptable and this is not. And we can come up with, yes, but. There is no yes, but. That's the point. And, of course, we can say the first child, you know, one of the firstborn people killed one of the other people. And, those are all details about it. But the point that I'm focusing on is the actual lesson here, that God gets to say, this is acceptable and this is not. Remember, this offering was brought as a form of worship. Continuing on in this line of thinking, in the Old Testament, worship had a number of forms. In addition to bowing the head, kneeling, or prostrating oneself, worship also included forms of sacrifices and offerings. God even made covenants with specific people, and he ratified those covenants with animal sacrifice. I mean, we're not going to read these. I mean, all of these are scriptures to back every one of these up. A couple of scriptures you can put and look at it later, of course, is Genesis 8 and verse 20, and another one is the Exodus chapter 24. But what I also want us to understand about this and the statement we're making here is God himself set his worship by sacrifice in motion. God is the one who set that in motion. We can come up and say, well, yeah, because Israel was saying we want to be like the other nation. All of that is true, but who set it in motion? God. I mean, let's understand, God is the one who gets to say, this is worship, this is acceptable, this is not acceptable. And this worship by animal sacrifice continued throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. In fact, it continued all the way through to the ultimate sacrifice of blood of God's perfect Lamb, Jesus the Christ, was shed. It was by this blood, and only by this blood of the perfect sinless Lamb, that anyone can be in a covenant of salvation with God today. There's an often overlooked, shall we say, aspect of this perfect sacrifice. At least it's not focused so much on it, but that is the fact that God himself prepared it. That's interesting just to focus on, just to think about that. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Hebrews 10, verse 4 and 5. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats shall take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body has you prepared me. Then in Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 and verse 10, we read that it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering of sin, you shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God prepared it that way. God's preparation of this ultimate sacrifice, when you really stop and think about it, provided an everlasting payment or covering for sin. God prepared the first sacrifice back in the Garden of Eden. There he provided a covering for sins. We see the first blood sacrifice is where God killed an animal and made coats of skins, coverings, for Adam and Eve. It's in Genesis 3 and verse 21. And to Adam also and to Eve his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Because see, here's the thing. God sets the standard for all things, including ways to worship him. So is this supreme sovereign God that he is, he maintains the right to say how he is to be worshipped, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Brethren, I want you to think about how awesome this is, and by this what I'm referring to is what Jesus did for mankind to bring us into a full loving relationship to worship toward God. Now, we can say those words and go on, but That's awesome. This is powerful whenever you stop and think about it. God wanted, he wants people to worship him. Jesus Christ made it possible that we can do this. It is awesome also for us to consider what Jesus did in submitting himself to God as his Father, that was in itself his ultimate act of worship. Yes, Jesus worshiped. And he showed us how. Jesus' perfect sacrifice showed components of a good and acceptable and perfect act of worship. In other words, Jesus was completely submitted, completely surrendered, completely obedient, completely trusting, completely filled with love, completely holy, completely wholehearted, and completely without blemish. That's the sacrifice that he offered. Because of sin, God requires a sacrifice of blood, life's blood. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22. For almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Remission what? No remission of sin. Jesus' complete and perfect sacrifice fulfills all of God's requirement. His blood covers it all. And I make this statement because what I want us to get and what I want to understand here is that, and brethren, it is our worship of God that God also requires a sacrifice of us today. I mean, after all that God has done, sacrifice from us is our only reasonable service. It's like, it's the least that we can do. And it is during this church age, this time, the last times, the last days, the sacrifice that God requires of us is a what? Living sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewal of mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, it is still only through the blood of Jesus that all of God's requirements for forgiveness are met. What he wants now is for each one of us to live our lives to be completely submitted, completely surrendered, completely obedient, completely trusting, completely filled with love, completely holy, completely wholeheartedly, and completely without blemish. He wants our lives to reflect his beautiful nature of what God looks like, who and what God is. Because you see, when we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, our human nature dies day by day, and Jesus Christ lives in us, all to the glory of God. And yeah, you could put in again Galatians 2:20 right there. Now, I know that we all know that this word that we're focusing on today, the word worship, is such a general term that it becomes sometimes difficult to actually define. And we also know that it comes with a lot of baggage. Well, you can worship God any way you want to because he's God, he'll accept it. I think we've already knocked that out of the way, right? He gets to say what it is. He gets to say how you do it. He gets to accept what is acceptable, what is not accepted. So it's not just any old thing we want to throw at God and call it worship is worship. So it comes with a lot of baggage. Also, the word has a great deal of synonyms that add to the complexity of its meaning or lack of meaning or lack of understanding of what this word really is. And on top of that, the word itself is associated with many different activities like bowing, singing, praising, offering, praying, serving, and on and on. Then in the New Testament, not so much just New Testament, but in the King James Version of the Bible, we find several words that the translators simply translated as worship, or some closely associated English word like worshiping and worshiper. In fact, the word worship, not worshiper and worshiping, just the word worship, is found over 500 times in the King James Version of the Bible. We find that there are four primary words that are used in the Old and the New Testament for the word worship. Two in the Old and two in the New. Now, what they are is not my point. This is not a Bible study and looking up what words are. But if you take the meanings or the usage of these four words and you put them all together, just one after the other, I'm going to read it to you. The usages as we find it in the King James. The meaning and usage as we find it in the King James. To worship, to depress, to prostrate in homage, to crouch, to fall down, to humbly beseech. I'm not expecting you to write this down. I'm just saying, just listen to the various usages of how this word that they simply translate as worship. Okay? This is how it could be used. This is my point. We're not done. To be reverent. And to make stoop. Then the second word is to worship, to prostrate oneself in homage, and to fall down. The next one is to worship, to fawn, to crouch, to reverence, and to adore. And the last one is to worship, to revere, to adore, and to be devout. So it has a lot of different meanings, a lot of different usages, and we find Old and New Testament just the word worship. So when we study these words as they are used in the Bible, it seems appropriate to conclude that worship toward the true God is a serious pursuit that requires a huge depth of personal and emotional involvement and commitment. So I have a couple of questions. Do we see much of this in the church today? I mean, let's bring it a little closer to home. Does God experience any of this from us? And the us, I mean you and me. If so, that's great. If not, maybe we need to determine that we want to start worshiping God how God wants us to be worshiped today. Now, as I said, we know there's a lot of baggage to this word worship that has gathered over the centuries. And yet, at the same time, it is still a word that is worthy of trying to understand and then to actually do it. For us as true believers, we need to understand it is possible for us to at least begin to worship God this way. And one day, true worship will no longer have multiple unclear meanings for any of the people that God has called and are part of His family that have been changed from flesh to spirit and being perfect, holy in His presence. Because you see, brethren, the thing is when we are living with our Heavenly Father and our older brother, our Savior Jesus Christ, in his everlasting kingdom, we will fully know the wonderful divine beings that we are worshiping, and we will completely, fully know how they want it to be done. Until then, we're never going to really understand all of it. That doesn't mean, therefore, since we don't know all of it and we can't do it now, so don't do any of it. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Remember in 1 John 3 and verse 2, we are told that when Jesus appears, meaning again, we will see him as he is. Also remember that Jesus told the Samaritan woman, John 4, that she did not know who or what she was worshiping. And the sad thing is, brethren, there are many people today who do not know either. In this conversation with this Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus told her that God is seeking people to worship him, and they are to worship God in spirit and in truth. In this conversation, Jesus told her, the hour comes and now is. Go to John 24. I said John 4, it's John 24. John 24. And verse 21, beginning in verse John
4.
I'm sorry?
John
4. John 4. Okay. John 4. That's what I had in here. I got it wrong. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is the Jews. But the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus used this phrase, the hour comes and now is, because he had already begun to do that and set the example in how to do that, even though he was still yet to have completed his earthly ministry. It would be completed. It would be finished at his death and resurrection. Then 50 days later, the way to true worship through God's Holy Spirit would be available to the church of God, that he would begin at Pentecost. Jesus announced, told this Samaritan woman, that he was this Messiah that was to come. John 4, verse 25, continuing on. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And that's good. That's a good thing to know. Jesus said unto her, I that speak with you am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. So you see, brethren, the appearance of the Messiah along with the work that he was doing was opening up a fantastic new level of worship. Israel never got it. And so to the church, he's announcing, this is just before the church starts, you know what I'm saying. He knew this. In fact, it was the level and the kindness of worship that God is seeking from true worshipers today. This is what he is wanting from us. So, with what we have seen so far, let me ask you, do you think true worship is ever to just be incidental or secondary? Incidental would mean accompanying something, but without being a major part of it. In the sense or the feeling of the word, it has the sense of extra or not particularly necessary. Or, on the other hand, do you think true worship must proceed from an awareness, a focused, and a deliberate decision? Do you think God is ever pleased with worship that is incidental, or secondary, or unintended, or casual? Or does God want worship that is to be involved with our full attention and our direct, complete immersion in whatever it is that we are doing? It's done with intent. Perhaps worship that is incidental is not really worship at all. Do our busy lives provide opportunities for purpose and purposeful worship? Or do those times often just pass us by, except perhaps maybe on the Sabbath? I think periodically, brethren, I think that we need to ask ourselves, when was the last time I know that I actually and deliberately worshiped? I also think that as believers today, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, that we must get past all outdated approaches to worship that limit us to a certain place, like at church. Because are there people who think that? Yeah, there are people who think that. Are there people in the church who think that? Yeah, there are people in the church who think that. How do I know? I've talked to people. They've told me. Not in those exact words. But I want us to get to the point. I want us to understand worship has got to be more than just going to church. A couple of bullets here. It has to be more than just praying and singing and praising. It must be more than just a feeling. And yes, it also must be more than just obedience. Now, while true worship can involve any and all of these, it must be much more. Much of what describes true worship lies in the intentional and deliberate aspect of worship. Were you intentionally doing this to worship God? Yes or no? Of course, I also understand that there are times when God's wonderful intervention in our lives may sometimes bring us to the place where we spontaneously feel a very deep and thankful and awe toward God. And so as a result of this, we do that. And at those times, we can rightly respond with a purposed, heartfelt outpouring of worship. And yes, during those times, worship may be spontaneous. Yet, it is not just incidental. It has to be deliberate. Even with those special, unexpected times when we are prompted to worship, there is to be a very directed intention to connect with God in this very special, one-of-a-kind relationship that we are blessed to have with our Father and with our older brother, Savior Jesus Christ. We want to love Him. We want to adore Him, Father and Son, as we submit to Him And true worship is an act of love. And true worship is an act of faith. And true worship is to be humble and thankful. It's not just showing up at Sabbath services and leaving and saying, well, I worship today. It is a time to exalt our great God because He is holy. Somewhat change gears here, but I do want to mention this. We know that we are the temple of the living God and we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. I also want us to understand part of God's measuring us is linked to worship. So I think that we need to ask, are we worshiping? Psalm 95 and verse 5. Psalm 99 verse 5. Psalm 99 verse 5. Exalt you the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Revelation 11 and verse 1. Revelation 11 and verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel said, an angel stood, saying, rise, and measure the temple, and measure the altar, and them that worship therein. In John 4 and verse 23, we are told that God is seeking worshipers. He wants to be our God. He is God, and He wants to be our God. And brethren, this is a very special, special, one-of-a-kind relationship, and we have to be invited, we have to be in call to be part of it. In fact, we cannot even come to Jesus Christ as our Savior without this invitation being offered to us. We know that from John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a calling. And that has been given to us. Thousands of years ago, God offered this relationship to ancient Israel. And of course, as we know, Israel never really got the lesson of what God wanted. It is clear for us now, today, that God was seeking to be God to a people who would be His worshipers. Jesus said God is today also looking for people to worship Him. John 4, verse 23. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. Brethren, what you and I need to recognize and to realize is just how precious it is that God is seeking us individually and collectively to worship Him. Therefore, we need to each one of us ask ourselves, are we among the true worshipers? The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Oh, how precious this calling is. to really focus on that and think about this. God has called us to be true worshipers.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.